Please be opening your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We'll begin there in just a moment. It's another wonderful day to be able to come out and sing praises to our God and to remember the death of His Son, be able to encourage one another and be encouraged by each other, and to be able to come out and open up the pages of God's Word and to learn from Him. We have a great crowd this morning, and we're so thankful for that, and so thankful for you, if you're visiting with us, that you've come our way, and hope that you can come back at any point that it is available to you at all times that we meet. Please come back, and if you have time to do that, we would love to have you. Certainly, our lesson this morning does not necessarily reflect the feelings of our heart as we gather together. In some ways, there are some points that we can draw from this text that help us appreciate what's been done in this past week with our brother passing from this life. And certainly we want to make sure that the family knows that we are here to try to help encourage and to lift you up in this dark hour. Certainly, our brother Tim's loss has affected our family. There is a special place in our children's hearts for Mr. Tim. I can't think of a single prayer that has been offered in our home for the last year and a half that has not included Mr. Tim. And part of that is because of the way that he embraced our family when we came here, and the way that he embraced our children that we have from Ukraine, and during the hosting part, and when we knew that those children were ours and knew that we wanted to bring them home, very supportive and very prayerful. He was both at the airport when we dropped them off in Dallas, which was a tragic day in our family. He was there to lift us up, and he was there at the airport in Little Rock when we arrived home. And I think it's a really special thing that he did for our family, and it's something I'll never forget. Any number of you could walk up here and tell special stories about Mr. Tim and what he's done for you in your life. I certainly don't have the length of experience, having only been close with him for the last couple of years. But there's a video that somebody took when we arrived at the airport in Little Rock, and I will cherish that video for a long time. As we came down the escalator, I ran to my family. Max ran to Leisha, and Uliana went over there to Leisha. And if you watch the video and follow it closely, Vasya went straight to Mr. Tim. And I guess he thought there was too much traffic going in this direction, and so He went to Mr. Tim, who was standing right there, ready to welcome our family home, that will always be a special day and a special man to us and our family. We're going to be talking about this concept that we see from John chapter 15 of the disciples being not of this world, and I think we could all agree and say amen to the fact that our brother Tim was certainly not of this world. And certainly will be rewarded for it. You know, there's a lot of different choices that we make in life, and every choice has consequences. And when we try to make good choices, those are going to come with consequences. If when you're in school and you try to do the right thing and welcome the unpopular kid or the new kid or the outcast kid and you try to befriend them, sometimes you're going to get made fun of for that. Trying to do the right thing and yet you're going to get ridiculed and made fun of and maybe even lose some friends over that. When you're in your workplace and you are trying to live out your life in integrity and with a strong work ethic, but you're not willing to step on other people to try to get ahead, sometimes you're going to be passed over for that promotion that you're qualified for, but because you were trying to go about things in the right way, you were passed over. In the political climate, you may have your candidate that you think is the best candidate for the position, and yet there is always, there's no sometimes about it, there will always be people who will disagree and argue with you and maybe even keep you at a distance from them because of their disagreement. But Jesus speaks in John 15 about a certainty, not this is not a possibility. This is not sometimes it's going to happen. This is a certainty that he warns us of today. And it is in the spiritual realm, if you choose to follow Jesus Christ, you will be hated. Yes, hated for that decision. In many ways, by many people, by the world as a whole, you will be treated with hatred because of your decision to become a follower of Jesus. And in this text, Jesus is going to help us try to understand why the world hates Christians and try to see some ways that we can go about preparing for that and living in that type of environment. This is not going to be one of those sermons that you probably go home and say, "Wow, that was just a really encouraging, upbeat sermon from Elijah today." Nobody wants to hear about the world is going to hate you and they're not going to like you and they're not going to treat you kindly. But if we were to think about it for a moment, it is very encouraging, at least, that Jesus cared enough, he loved us enough to tell us about it before it actually happened. And on this night, he warns his disciples before it really ever happens or comes to its fullness that, yes, this will happen, but let me try to encourage you and give you some words of strength and encouragement before I leave. And I want you to ask yourself this question this morning. As you listen to the words of Jesus, as recorded by our brother John, I want you to ask yourself this question. Have I adopted a cultural version of Christianity, or have I truly embraced a cross-centered version of Christianity, which is the only version of Christianity? Because Jesus, there's no mistake about what Jesus is saying here. This is not, oh, this is the way it's going to be for X number of hundreds of years, and then all of a sudden that's going to change, and the world's going to be completely appreciative of those who follow me. No, Jesus' words here in John 15 are timeless, and they are meant for us to read them and understand that when you follow Jesus, the reaction will be hatred by many and most of the people that you encounter. And so we need to understand that is the natural reaction. That is what is going to happen. That is what Jesus predicted for them and for us. And if we're not being met with that kind of resistance, well, are we really following Jesus the way he intended for us to follow him? Because he tells us here plainly in this text that when you follow me, the world will hate you, and they will treat you unkindly. I want to talk about three reasons why the world hates Christians. And so we've got three different sets of three to talk about this morning. And this is three reasons the world hates Christians. If you look in verse 19 of John chapter 15, we find out that the world hates Christians because we are no longer identified with the world. He says in verse 19, if you were of the world, and you're not, is the implication, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Jesus says the world hates you because you're not on their team anymore. I chose you out of the world. If you were to kind of put this into some kind of analogy, and we're all members of the team, the worldly team, and then you make the decision, I don't want to be part of this team anymore, and so I'm going to leave the team. Well, the world is going to hate you for that. The team is going to hate you for that. They're going to say, what's so wrong with the team? Why are you choosing to leave us? And Jesus says the first reason is because you're no longer identified with them. Those who are of the world are loved by the world, at least to some degree. We see all the time how fleeting and how passing the love of the world can be, right? You can think of any number. I just put down random people, random figures in the notes to try to illustrate this point. You can think of any celebrity that you can think of. One that came to my mind was O.J. Simpson. When he was running a ball, the world was completely in love with him. When he was running from the cops, the world hated him, right? And so we see that just how fleeting that worldly love can be. But then you think about us. You think about the fact that we've been pulled out of the world. And Jesus says, you know, the world is not, they're not going to love you. You don't identify with them. You don't align yourselves with them any longer. And so they are going to hate you. And one of the ways that they may show their hatred for you is by trying to entice you to come back to their team. How many times have you been tempted or invited or even tricked into trying to adopt the lifestyle or behavior of a friend, of a classmate, of a coworker, of a family member? And what we see in that is that they are trying to give you illusions of love and acceptance. Come over here and do this and we'll have a great time and we'll enjoy ourselves and we'll have good company. But that's not really what many of them are trying. They want to feel better about their lifestyle. They want to feel better about their sin. And if they can get you to come along with them and engage in them with that activity, then they will have some kind of encouragement in the fact that they caused you, who wasn't on their team, to come just indulge and be a part of that for a little while, wanting to bring someone down. It really angers the world that we no longer identify ourselves with them or on that team. Another reason Jesus tells us is found in verse 20. It's just the opposite of what we just talked about. Verse 20, Jesus says, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And so they hate us because we are no longer identified with them and their team, and they hate us because we are identified with Christ. And they hate Christ. The world hates Jesus. And so if we're not identified with them, they don't like that. And if we are identified with Him, well, they don't like that either. And so Jesus tries to tell us that as followers of his, we can't expect to have an easier time than he had, right? A slave is not greater than his master. If the world hates him, and it does, then it's going to hate us as well. When we really try to reflect the character of Jesus in our lives, then we are going to experience the exact same reactions he experienced. The majority of people will reject us completely. But some people will believe and want to come and follow along. But it's the same reaction that Jesus got when he was inviting. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, that either we are going to smell like death to people, or we're going to smell like life. We're either going to have that aroma of death or the aroma of life. And to most people in the world, those that are of this world, we're going to smell like death to them, and they will hate us for it. Some will smell like life, and they'll come and be part of the kingdom as well. And then they will experience the same reactions that Jesus did and the same reactions that we do. It's worth pointing out at this point that some Christians assume that they're being persecuted or they're being hated, but really what's happening is they're just those kind of people that are just rude and obnoxious, and they bring this stuff on themselves. You know, if I go and I offend someone, and then I'm doing that to get some kind of reaction from them, and I've convinced myself somehow that smashing them on the head is somehow speaking the truth in love, and then when they hate me for that, we say, oh, we're experiencing the persecutions that Jesus experienced. He told us the world was going to hate us. We need to make sure we're being careful about that. Make sure that we're not bringing these persecutions on ourselves because of being obnoxious or offensive or argumentative in our approach to trying to talk to people. The Bible is filled with all kinds of ways that we are to live out our faith in Christ. We're to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. We need to try to truly listen to people, not interrupt. We need to talk less. That's a hard one for me to hear. But it's true. I need to talk less and listen more. And we certainly should avoid becoming argumentative and belligerent with people, because it does nothing to promote the cause of Christ. And so just making sure that, yes, they will hate us because we are identified with Him, but let's not confuse ourselves into thinking that we are projecting Christ to the world when they come at us and argue with us and fight with us about certain things. Let's make sure that we are truly projecting Christ and not bringing those kinds of things on ourselves. Now, I want to make sure that I'm sensitive in what I'm about to say next, because I think the third reason that Jesus identifies as why the world hates Christians is simply because they are ignorant. And I don't say that in an insensitive way. I'm just repeating what Jesus said. If you look in verse 21, He tells us that all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. They don't know God. They truly don't know God. And because they don't know Him, They will hate you. There's a huge difference between knowing about God and knowing God and experiencing God for yourself. It can just get so frustrating, can it, to have a classmate that you just can't seem to get along with. It's constantly challenging you and your beliefs and where you stand, or a coworker or a family member or somebody that you're in contact with outside the walls of this church community here. It's so frustrating when people want to belittle you for what you believe or how you're trying to live out your faith. And that's when Jesus's call for us to be more like Him is even more important than ever before. Because Jesus is trying to tell us is the way that the reason why they do these things is because they don't know God. They don't know the Father. They don't know the one who sent me. And so they really don't know how to deal with you. And so that person that continues to challenge you, that person that wants to belittle you and your walk of faith, they probably never even read the Bible. They may not even own a Bible. To them, the words Jesus Christ is no different than any other curse word that they may say out of their mouth. In those moments, those people need a multiplication of our grace and mercy and our patience and loving kindness. And we'll never have those things apart from being truly connected to the vine of Jesus. Without truly having the Holy Spirit living in us and working in us, we can't exhibit those qualities and those characteristics. So we need to make sure that we are truly connected to Jesus and connected to the vine, connected to God through the Holy Spirit, so that we can increase our grace and our love and our mercy when people try to attack us. A lot of times Christians tend to just verbally chastise unbelievers in their ungodly living and then wonder why they don't have any desire to change. Another one is that yes, we'll be all about chastising the unbelievers and all the ungodliness that they're doing, but we're unwilling to look into our own hearts and look into our own communities and look into our own faith and see where the proof is not in the pudding, right? And so they see an inconsistency. Yeah, you want to talk all about all of these moral issues that we've got going on in our lives, but you seem to overlook these issues that you have in your own. I've always found this quote from Gandhi interesting. He once said, "I might be persuaded to become a Christian if I ever met one." That's an interesting statement, isn't it? And while I think he's certainly being exaggerative and speaking in hyperbole and speaking out of this fact that he does not know God personally. But it is interesting that someone might say, "I hear a lot about what Christians are saying. I don't see a lot of that being lived out in their lives." We need to be aware of that and make sure that we are striving to live out the things that we believe and teach in our own lives. Jesus goes on in the next few verses and talks about three reasons why the world is guilty, why the world doesn't know God. And in verses 22 and 23, he says this: "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also." Jesus says that the world is guilty because they have rejected His words. He has come, He has spoken to them, and they have rejected what He had to say. Now that is not to say that the world would have been innocent if Jesus had never come. The world was absolutely guilty and sinful and rebellious before He ever appeared in that manger in Bethlehem. But what Jesus did when He came was He shined a great big light on sin and exposed us for our sin. And He pointed it out to the effect that no one could claim ignorance. No one could now say, "I didn't know. I didn't know what I was doing was wrong." Jesus came and He told us And the world has rejected that teaching. In verse 24, Jesus says, "If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father as well." Jesus performed all kinds of miracles. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He fed thousands of people. He calmed the sea. He raised the dead. He was raised from the dead himself. And Jesus says, "I did things among them that no one could do. No one has ever done." And it got so bad one time in Matthew chapter 12 that the people actually attributed his power to the workings of Satan. That's how badly they wanted to reject Jesus and what he came to do for them. Sadly, even the death and resurrection of Jesus has not been able to persuade many that Jesus is God. And so the world stands in condemnation for their rejection of him, because of his words, because of his works. And they have rejected the Old Testament scriptures. Now think about the context in which Jesus is making this statement. He is going to be put to death, a vicious measure of hatred. And he's going to be put to death at the request, at the wishes of the people who should have known about him and about God and about what he was going to do through the Messiah and bringing him into the world. But he says in chapter 15 and verse 25, he quotes from Psalm 69, when he says, "They have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law." So these people, they see the Old Testament as their law, and yet they have chosen to fulfill this word written in their law. "They hated me without a cause." The world has rejected the Old Testament. The religious leaders of the Jews had rejected the very law that they were proclaiming to the people as though it were the only Word of God. And yet they themselves even rejected it. And so based on these rejections, Jesus says the world is guilty. And that's another reason why the world hates him, and another reason why the world will hate us. Now in chapter 16, if we roll over the chapter break, Jesus discusses the topic of persecution. Let's read those four verses here as we come to our third point. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." Jesus says persecution is coming. And persecution is not coming because of worldly people in general. It's not coming because of atheists and agnostics and humanists and liberals. Persecution is coming because of very hostile religious leaders, zealots, who will be coming to try to destroy you and try to destroy me. I think it's interesting as you look at these verses, does he not describe the Apostle Paul here in these verses? An hour is coming when they're going to try to kill you, and what they're going to do is they're going to try to kill you because they think that they are serving God in that. By his own admission, the Apostle Paul on trial in Jerusalem says, "I thought it was necessary to do many things contrary to Jesus of Nazareth." And God be thanked that he was rescued from that, that he was pulled out of the world. Jesus says, I want you to make sure. I want to tell you now, because I'm about to go away and I want to make sure that you won't stumble when this happens. Now, the only other time that word stumble is used in this gospel is back in chapter 6 in verse 61, when it talks about all of those people that went away and never followed him again. And so Jesus is trying to prepare them for the time that when he goes away, they are going to be stricken. And we're told that they're going to scatter when he is arrested. And even Peter would deny him three times, something that he viciously defended himself and said, this will never happen. Yet it happened. And while they may have stumbled initially, we can go to the book of Acts and we can see that the disciples did not fall away. They became emboldened to preach Christ. And in fact, in the suffering and persecution, they were strengthened even more so to go out and do the work that he had given them to do. In a lot of ways, the persecution that we see all over the world today, Is it because of people who are completely religiously unaffiliated? Are the atheists out there killing Christians all over the world? Are the humanists out there binding up Christians and torturing them for their profession of faith in Christ? No, it's the religious hostility that's all over the world. These are people who are zealots for their religion or their way of life. And they're the ones that are trying to put to death all of these Christians. And we all need to know about that. And we need to be prepared for that. Jesus, when he speaks about persecution, he makes clear that future persecution is a certainty. It's not just a possibility. And maybe in this country, we've been able to avoid it for a time. But that's just temporarily being removed from what Jesus said was an absolute certainty. The world will hate you. Because you love Christ and not them. I don't mean you don't love them in the sense that you don't want them to be saved, but you know what I'm saying. You identify with him and not them. And the world is always going to hate people like that. Undoubtedly, intense persecution will come to the United States of America. If not in my lifetime, certainly in my children's lifetime. And it's time for us to man up, y'all, and realize that that's happening and it will happen, and to get on board with the fact that Jesus said it was going to happen, preparing our minds and our hearts for the day that it will happen, and then responding to it in the way that Jesus would have us to respond to it. If we don't strengthen ourselves now, how will we ever be able to withstand then? So I want to talk about three things that will help us with persecution. Three principles that we can try to use to apply to our lives today from the warnings of Jesus in this chapter. The first thing is that we must always reflect the love of Christ. That's going to be our go-to weapon against persecution, is to always reflect the love of Christ. We've got to prepare our minds and prepare our hearts for the fact that we will be attacked, we will be verbally abused, and at some point maybe even physically abused for our faith in Christ. And the carnal man, the natural man, says, I need to fight back. If he was harsh to me, I need to be equally harsh to him. I need to tear down my opponent. I need to just completely disarm him. And yet that's not what the Scriptures tell us about Jesus and the way He handled persecution. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. And so if we are going to handle persecution in a Christ-like way, we need to see how He did it and then reflect that love to the world. We've got to avoid the temptation to fight back and be combative and be harsh and be vindictive. When we behave in this way, the power of our witness is gone. Why would the world listen to someone who acts just like someone in the world? When they realize that, do they really have an argument with us? Because we're no different. We're no different than they are. Jesus' love is the only proper response to hate and persecution. I heard the story one time of a man who was trying to fill out a crossword puzzle. And the question was, what is a four-letter word to deal with an impossible person? And one man said, obviously, it's hate. And another said, no. Obviously, it's love. And so the world is all trying to work this crossword puzzle and trying to figure out what is true and what is not true. And what we need to recognize is that the love of Jesus is the only thing that can soften the hearts of our enemies and cause them to be receptive to Him. His love is the only thing. And when we display that love of Christ, God is glorified, whether they are receptive or not. God is glorified, and we may even have the privilege of coming alongside Jesus and influencing others to believe in our great God. It's also important to make sure that we're showing that love to our fellow believers. Oh man, sometimes Christians can just treat other Christians in the nastiest of ways. And it is not okay. And God is not glorified, nor is He pleased when we mistreat others within our own fellowship. And so we need to make sure that we are a source of strength and comfort and encouragement to one another. Building each other up, not tearing each other down. Another suggestion would be just to read about the persecution that's going on around the world. You have a wealth of information at your fingertips. You can choose to use those fingertips to go and seek out good information or bad information. And so I would encourage you to go read about what our brothers and sisters are dealing with in North Korea, in Sudan, in China, in other places in the Middle East. Some people are there because they have to be. Some people are there because they choose to be, to try to be an influence for Christ in those areas. Go read about what they're experiencing. Begin to role play in your own mind. What would I do if that was done to me? What would I do if this thing that is affecting a brother in Christ thousands of miles away, what if that came right here to my backyard and that was the situation I was put in? How would I handle that situation? How would I do it in a God-honoring, Christ-glorifying way? Because until we prepare our minds and our hearts, that's what Jesus was trying to do to these men that night. This is coming. Get ready for it. I want you to be prepared so that you won't stumble. If we find ourselves unprepared, we will fold like a lawn chair when persecution comes to our country. And that's when God will be able to divide those who are believers, those who are unbelievers, and those who are make-believers. The third thing, because you have to have three R's, revel in persecution. And that may sound like the dumbest thing you've ever heard me say. But I think we need to, as Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 22, recognize that we are blessed when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. You know, it's been said that prosperity has often been fatal to Christianity, but persecution, never. When do we see the greatest times of Christians and the power of the gospel spreading to many more people? If you look back historically over the time that Christ has been preached, it is in times of persecution that faith grows strong and that the gospel spreads from house to house and from family to family and from community to community. When a community experiences prosperity, people don't think much about Jesus in those times, do they? They don't really see a need for Jesus in those times. And so I want you to leave here today, hopefully, with the mindset that there has never been a more exciting time in our country's history to be a Christian and a soldier of Jesus Christ. I know things look bad. I know things sound bad. I know in a couple of days there's going to be a big event in this country, and it's going to take our country in any number of different directions, and none of those directions at this point seem to be pleasant. But let's man up and quit whining about it. Let's man up and say, is that really something that's going to destroy me and destroy my faith? Jesus told us that was going to happen. He told us the world was going to hate us. He told us that the world was going to be a place that you did not want to be of. You don't want to be identified with them. You do want to be identified with me. And with that comes a very hefty price tag. The world is going to hate you because of it. There has never been a more exciting time to be a follower of Jesus Christ than there is right now. Because right now, not only are you angered about the direction of this country, but a lot of them are angry about the direction of this country. And they are looking for something that they can hold on to that transcends all things here on this earth. And we have it, y'all. We have it. And now they're listening. And they're being attentive. And if they see Christ truly lived out in you, they're going to want to know, what is it that makes you tick? And then you have an open invitation to speak Christ into their lives. What an exciting time it is to be a Christian. Will it be pleasant? Absolutely not. Will it be fun to be ridiculed and persecuted and attacked in many ways? No. But Jesus says, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Those were His words to His disciples. Now I want you to take that concept and follow me over to Acts chapter 5. Look in Acts chapter 5. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Did the disciples get that? Did they take His words and did they embrace it and did they embody them? And did they really feel like they were blessed when they were scorned and when they were ridiculed and when they were called evil for the sake of Jesus? Let's see if they did. Acts chapter 5 in verse 40. They, that's the council, took His, that's Gamaliel's, advice And after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Did they get it? I'd like to hear your answer. They got it. Do we? Now that's the more piercing of the questions, isn't it? Do we get it? Or are we more concerned about comfort? Are we more concerned about a way of life being preserved and protected? Or do we consider ourselves blessed to be persecuted because we are followers of Jesus Christ? And that doesn't matter what happens in our school, in our workplace, in the political climate of our country. None of those things have to affect our mindset of what it means to be a Jesus follower and what it means to truly glorify God and honor Him in the things that we say and do in this world. If you're here this morning and you're not part of the body of Christ, if you have never given your life over to Him and said, I don't want to be of this world anymore, I want to be away from the world. I no longer want to identify myself with the world. I want to identify myself with Jesus. Jesus told us very simply how you can do that. Believe on the one who sent Him. Believe that He is the Christ. Believe that you can have life in His name, as John the Gospel writer tells us at the end of the Gospel. This is why I'm writing this Gospel, so that you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing in Him you can have life in His name. Eternal life that transcends all that we see here on this earth. If you want to be a part of that, you can. And it's free. It will just cost you everything. And that may not sound like it makes any sense, but it will. You give up all these things that you really don't want to begin with. The Apostle Paul said it was, I could count all the things that I lost as rubbish, as dung for what I've gained in Christ. And you'll feel the same way. In anything that you give up today to become a follower of Jesus Christ, in your life, you will eventually get to the point where you recognize you never wanted those things to begin with. You always wanted something more, and Jesus is more, and you can have Him right now. Will you believe in Him? Will you confess His name? Will you identify yourself with Him in His burial, in His death, in His resurrection from the grave, repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? You'll live a different life today, and you'll never regret that decision. If you're ready to make that commitment, please come forward as we stand and sing this song to encourage you.